in chapter 16, we know that as they were led out into the wilderness, we realize what kind of wilderness it was. It was not very hospitable for humankind to dwell, and I believe it's by the grace of God and by the mercy of God and by the care from God's own hand that these Israelites not only were delivered, but they were led and they were provided for. Now, when we look at our condition and time, and sometimes our times go back beyond sometimes our own memories of how the Lord had led us out of bondage, and yet the Lord was with us as God's children had the Lord in His presence in this time. How that we've been brought from darkness, translated into the dear kingdom of the Son of God. How that we've been taken from darkness into His marvelous light, and how that a spark shined out of darkness within our hearts, and how the Lord had blessed these dear brethren, as we look back in time, how they were provided for. And even though that sometimes a child of God complains and murmurs, and it's just evident of our dual nature, how the part of us is still the flesh, part of us is the Spirit of God. And I believe there are occasions in this life, sometimes a child of God desires substance from God. They began to thirst in the previous chapter, and they murmured, and Moses was shown a tree, and yet the body of water that they were to drink from was bitter water. But they took that tree and cast it into the waters, and they were made sweet. And have not we all tasted the graciousness of God, even though there are many of God's children who are not in the church, but they're wandering about in the wilderness, they have tasted the sweetness of God. They have been made to realize how good God is. And sometimes a child of God still reacts to their own nature in the flesh and at times rebel against God. But in chapter 16, they began to gather, and they took their journey from Elim and the congregation of the children of Israel. Isn't it wonderful that we can look at the congregation of the children of Israel, and that many times in many other places, that these sweet Bethel spots, that the congregation of the Lord's people gathered together. They came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month after the parting out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. You know, they were provided with natural things, and as they left this horrible bondage that they were under, and you know, they cried unto God, and God heard their cry, and God sent them a deliverer, and Moses most certainly came, and Moses is precisely in my mind a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, has delivered all His people from bondage. Don't think that there's not a child of God that has not been delivered from bondage. Every one of them, from the least to the greatest, and has been brought out of bondage, and they number the sand of the seashore, the stars in the heaven, and they're more numerable than any man can number. But they began to complain, and they were in the wilderness. How sometimes when you're in the wilderness, there's not much to look at. I can remember that in my younger days, we lived out west, and sometimes the deserts of Arizona and California and Nevada seemed pretty bleak. And in reality, a natural person can't survive. But these brethren survived because the Lord was there with them. He had already provided them sweet water. Now they began to wonder, what are we going to eat? And they said, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. And for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You know, they began to think back in time how good they had it when they were in Egypt. But they really didn't have it good, but they just had, they weren't really knowing what to expect, because I believe a child of God walks by faith and not by sight. And in this life, even children of God that are in the wilderness, they walk by faith and not by sight. Yet they seem everything about us very bleak. And where are we going to have? What's going to provide for us? And I know God provides for His children. You know, David wrote one time in the Psalms that he was young and now was old, and he never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I believe God has most certainly taken care of all His children throughout all time. And even into this time, I don't believe children of God go without in a natural way. But I believe by the example that we have, I believe God most certainly feeds His children that are in the wilderness, those that are not among the kingdom of God, those that are not strove to enter in, they still receive a blessing from God. And it began, and you know, they think sometimes what we want, what we think we want, like these Israelites, by what they thought they want, was what they remembered in Egypt. And they're going to get something far better than what they received in Egypt. And then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now, the one thing about this, God's going to make sure that they're going to have all that they need each day. It's coming from heaven. It's bread. And it's going to be just right for them. But the purpose in that what God is going to show them, and it's most certainly how our natural nature is, human nature is, that we want more than what we really need. And that's what God has brought this and showered this bread from heaven, is that He's going to show them they're going to receive all that they need. And if they want more, then they're going to realize wanting more is not as important as what we stand in need of. And then I believe in spiritual matters, God most certainly provides all that we stand in need of. I beg that we have more rejoicing in the house of God, and sometimes it's like the Spirit of God, as Jesus told Nicodemus, is like the wind, it bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, can't tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. And so is everyone born of the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes I believe the Spirit of God is a gentle breeze in the heat of the day. And sometimes it's a mighty storm that'll bring us to our knees in prayer. Just like those disciples were, that when they were on that little boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus was laid His head upon a pillow down upon in the bottom of the boat, and He was fast asleep. And all that wind and waves were beating upon the ship, and they thought, Lord, save us or we perish. Don't you care about us? And the Lord reminded them of how weak their faith was, and he rebuked the wind and the rain. And you know, sometimes the wind drives a boat in a mighty speedily way, and that was the purpose of the Lord, that he would go to the other side. And we know what was on the other side. There was a wild man from the people of the Gadareans that lived in the tombs, and cut himself with stones, and they bound him with fetters and chains, and they couldn't keep them on him. That was, the Lord was directing his purpose to go to that man. But then when the wind and the rain, wind and the waves went to a dead calm, when the Lord said, "Peace, be still," you know, that's the one of the worst nightmares a sailor would find in the olden days, that they would find a dead calm. You know, it may be fearful to think that the Lord's going to drive us in a speedily way, but then sometimes we beg the Lord that he might provide a little breeze so that we can feel the presence of the Lord. So the Lord knows and exactly what we stand in need of, and especially for these Israelites when the bread from heaven was rained upon the earth in that day. And he brought it for their providence. He brought it for their substance to live by. But not only would they be brought this manna, you know, they called it manna. God didn't call it manna. God called it bread. You know, sometimes a child of God receives something from God, and there's many of children of God that hear the truth that are not among the old Baptists, and they wist not know what it was. There are many times a child of God would hear something maybe on the airwaves. Maybe they might read it in a page of a book. Maybe they might read it in a little publication sometime. And they begin to wonder, what is this? And that's what the word manna really means. What is it? So they didn't know what it was, so they say, what is it? But God provided it for them. And you know, when God provided that what they stood in need of in the morning, they had to collect it in the morning. They had to most certainly collect what was required of them in the morning. If they collected more, according to this chapter in Exodus, if they stored over more than they had, well, it would go to rot, and the worms would eat it up. And then when they wake up in the morning, it would be a filthy stink. It was not that they were to save it up day by day, except on the day before the Sabbath day, that they were to add double the amount. And that doubled amount was preserved for the Sabbath day, because they did not have to go out on the Sabbath day and collect this bread from heaven. They called it manna. They didn't know what it was. Many of God's children receive the blessings and the spiritual things of God, and they don't know exactly what it is, but they rejoice in it, because it tastes just like the Bible says over here in Exodus 16. It tasted like, it was white as coriander seed. It was a thin wafer, but it tasted like honey. You know, the things of God taste sweet to us. And they were even to take this, and they can grind it up and make bread and bake it. But they were to collect it in the morning. But just in case that they desired meat, the Lord provided them quails in the evening. And everybody knows how wonderful quail is. And sometimes the child of God will gorge themselves on things of the natural way, but in the spiritual way, sometimes we want to take in more what God is really in store for us. So each day they had a particular amount to take each day for their daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread was the example prayer the Lord gave his disciples. And I believe sometimes I wish I studied my Bible more. But you know, I believe the Lord has inspired those that work for a living to have some time that they might meditate on maybe a few scriptures from day to day. I believe the Lord most certainly blesses a child of God to hear something. They might plug a tape in or a CD that's recorded. Or maybe they might read something that another brother might have wrote. But I believe that they can receive a little blessing day by day. And I believe it's important that we to to absorb the things that God has given us in His Bible. But without the Holy Spirit, I don't believe we'd be able to digest what we have, because the Holy Spirit's what helps us discern what this Word of God truly means to us as God's children. Now, to a dead alien sinner that might read this, they might read it for information use. They might read it for natural enjoyment. But it doesn't affect them spiritually. It doesn't build them up. But to a child of God, that the Lord knows what they stand in need of, He'll provide you. And sometimes children of God want to go overboard in their study of the Word. But I believe the Lord will just about give a child of God what they are capable of taking each day. And I truly believe that. So they murmured. They murmured about this not having anything. But the Lord blessed them with this honey-sweetened flavored white as a coriander seed, piece of bread that rained down from heaven. They didn't know what to call it, so they called it manna. Says, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. And then we look at just a little bit, the next chapter talking about, now they once again started wondering, where are we going to get something to drink? Where's water coming from? Here we're in this wilderness, and where are we going to get? And we know we've just passed by the place where the tree was cast into these bitter waters, and they were made sweet. And now they wondered, where are we going to? Not only us, but our cattle's going to die out here in the wilderness. But the Lord over there told Moses that there was a rock. And I believe it was in Horeb. If you look at 17 and 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. And that's another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as much as that picture of that tree going into that bitter water is a picture of what the Christ, our Savior, was nailed to. And then it is... Let me tell you something. God told Moses to strike it. Brothers and sisters, if you want to think about what we did to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what blessed us eternally. God suffered it to be so. God didn't make man to do those things to Jesus, but what He did, He suffered it to be so. If you want to look over here in Acts chapter 2 real quick, that's something I want to lean on is Christ. He's the rock. He's the chief cornerstone. And He's whom we receive our spiritual water. And even a child of God in the wilderness most certainly receives that spiritual water which comes from that rock, which is Christ. Because I believe it's over in the Corinthian letter that they were supplied from that rock, Paul writes, and that rock was Christ. You know, Christ was there in the wilderness. Christ is there in the church. And I believe, brothers and sisters, He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. And there's not a child of God in this world, no matter what wilderness they're in, the Lord is there with them. But I believe that when the Lord's people obey God, because it says... Let me just get to Acts real quick, and then I'll go back to this chapters in Exodus. But in chapter 2, him in verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, not God. God didn't put him on the cross. You know, God did not even command His only begotten Son to bear His own cross. It was a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene, and he bore the cross. I believe it, the Bible says over in Isaiah 53 that he was led before the shears for the slaughter, dumb, and did not even open his mouth. Now, if you think about the Lord, he was led to the cross. That everything that had to pertain to the crucifixion of Christ, man's hands were on it. Now I know that there's a song out there that he grew the tree, that they made the cross. But the Lord, in his foreknowledge, knew what man did would do, and he suffered it to be so, to be done this way. And then, and it was through the wickedness of man that the man took and did those awful things to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they put him on the cross, and then that's where he bore our sin. Now, everything that the carpenters that took that tree and made the cross, and the man that carried it to the Golgotha's hill, and they were set upon it, and they laid him upon it, and they nailed him upon it, and they set him up, suspending him up above heaven and earth on that cruel, rugged cross, an emblem of, and the Bible says it is a shameful thing, but it's an emblem of suffering and shame. It was a public show in that day, just as they used to do back in the old days with executions in America and in the other countries. It was to show publicly what happens to people who have been cursed. And the Bible says that curses anything that hangeth upon a tree. So he became a curse for us. So God did not make this happen. He foreknew it, but according to the he suffered it to be so. Whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. So they, with their hands, did that. But he could not, they could not take his life. He laid his life down. Now, so going back to this rock that was smitten in the wilderness. Behold, in verse 6, 17, behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So that's how they, and he called the name of the place Mishah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And Paul writes over there in the Corinthian letter that rock was Christ. So everywhere a child of God goes out in this wilderness, that Christ is with them, providing for them. If you want to turn real quick to the book of Numbers. And this is not a... Now, keep your finger in Numbers, but I just want to read the next to the last verse in Exodus 16. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came into a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now you know, while they were in the wilderness, the Lord provided this bread. Now when they were commanded to spy out the land, and this is just a short time away. It's after they had received the law of God and the ceremonial law established. You know, isn't it something about a child of God in the wilderness? They dwell in tents. They had to pick up and move. That's why they dwelled in tents. They picked up and moved. Well, when they came to spy out this land, God commanded Moses, and they picked one spy out of every tribe of the Israelites. And we know two of them by heart, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Now, when they went into the land, they said, so they went out and searched the land in verse 21 of chapter 13, Numbers. Well, see, they said, Moses, in verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land and what it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin into Rehob, and the men came to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai, Talmai, and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. It's just one cluster. Now, you know, when we go to the grocery store, there's a cluster of grapes, and sometimes they're in a bag, and we can hold them up. Well, look at what they found. And they bare it between two men upon a staff, and they brought out of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from the searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel into the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word to them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came to the land with our sins. Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." I tell you what, this is just a tiny bit of what the kingdom of God is. The land of Canaan, is, I believe, represents the church of the living God. There's much. Now, not only did they find the fruit was so great, they had houses. They had buildings. They had vineyards already planted. They did not have to till nothing. They all had to go in there and possess it. Now, there's something to a mind of a child of God that's in the wilderness, seeing all that blessing from God, and what would be better, to live in tents and go from here to here to here, or go possess the land? Well, I tell you what, the land had many. It had a great blessing for the children of Israel, but they were afraid because of the people that lived there. Because they were giants. They were great men. They were powerful men. And they thought within themselves how weak they were. They compared themselves as grasshoppers to these giants. Now that's where they were weak in faith. And you know, when a child of God is weak in faith, they don't exercise it. They got it, but they don't exercise it. Now, there were two brethren that said, "Let us go up and possess it, for we are able," Joshua and Caleb. Well, this thing, and the congregation of Israel sided with the majority. They sided with the majority, 10 against 2. They're going to take the word over 10 against 2. And that displeased the Lord to this end, that anybody under the over the age of 20 on up could not possess that land until everyone was gone. And they marched in that wilderness 40 years. But the Bible says that even in their disobedience to God, they were still provided by that rock and that manna from heaven. And the Bible tells me that the soles of the shoes of their feet did not wear out. And I believe those young people there, they grew up, with exception of Joshua and Caleb. Now let me tell you, there's going to be two, and we're going to leapfrog ahead 40 years. There's going to be two that can't or won't go in, and that's Moses and Aaron. Because I'll show you exactly what they did. Here that they know what the Lord has done for them, that rock of Horeb. Now, after all these older folks have gone, 40 years later, you know, there was a time that even they despised the bread. They despised all that what God gave them. And they murmured, even these young folks that grew up, and it displeased the Lord. Now, he didn't take back his promise that they weren't going to possess the land, but he sent fiery serpents among them. And they began to be bitten. And many of them passed away. But I tell you what, they cried unto Moses and they asked him for help. Ask the Lord what we need. Take them away from us. Well, the Lord didn't take those fiery serpents away, but he instructed Moses to set up a brazen serpent in the wilderness, risen up. That's another picture of the Christ. If you look over there in John chapter 3, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, that's another picture of a child of God in distress. When the burdens of sin get so bad in their life that they can look up while they're in the wilderness and see Christ and find relief. That ought to inspire every child of God to move forward into the land of promise. Now, the Lord didn't take away the serpents, but he showed them, if any man is bitten by these fiery serpents, to look at that brazen serpent and they will be healed. So that was a blessing from God. God didn't take away the burden, but he gave them a blessing that will relieve them from their burdens. Always a picture of a child of God traveling through this wandering world that we live in. But as Moses and Aaron were instructed, because the people were chiding with them, saying we'd have died and when our brethren died before the Lord, would to God that we had died. You know, here we've seen all these folks have gone past. Why don't we just go ahead and die ourselves? And in verse 4 of chapter 20, he says, why have you brought this congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt, bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared before unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rod. Now, they first smote it. Jesus don't have to be crucified again. He died once and for all. There's no more crucifixion for Christ. Okay, so they said, speak to the rock, speak ye unto the rock, and before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Whose water? His water. The Lord's water. It comes from the Lord. When we stand in need of water, we speak to the Lord and he'll bless us. We don't have to smite him. And thou shalt bring forth of them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give to the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod before the Lord, and as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. And that's no way for a man of God to speak to God's people. You know, that's tearing down. God's ministers ought to build up God's people. And I'm not here judging Moses, but I'm judging human nature. And sometimes men of God get in that position where they think they're better than the people that they serve. I believe God's people ought to respect their ministers and lift them up in prayer. But on the same token, the ministers don't need to be ruling over God's people like they are the king of the church. We got one king, and that's Jesus. And he's got the sure mercies of David. He's merciful to us. If I have any little bit of mercy, it's by the grace of God. And if it wasn't by the grace of God, I wouldn't have any mercy. And so that's why men of God should be like Christ. As it says over there in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us esteem one another better than ourselves. And so, and Moses says, here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now they're really disrespecting the Lord. Not only they're calling the people of God bad language, they're disrespecting what they think that they're going to give you a blessing from God and take it from God and give it to you. The Bible plainly says that it shall give forth His water. Now, if we speak to the rock, it's going to provide water, and it's not the minister's. He don't have the authority like God has to bring water out of and give to God's people. And that's disrespectful to God. And that's why Moses, he lifted up his hand and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. I don't know why he just smote it once, but he smote it twice, I believe just out of anger. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, in verse 12, the admonition of the Lord unto Moses and Aaron. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me. Now, they disrespected God before God's people. Every man of God that stands before God's people knows where his help comes from. And he blesses the Most High God, gives praise to his holy name, and most certainly shows the utmost reverence and respect to the one who is in, above all and through all and in you all. And so that was their error in Kadesh. And he said, the Lord spake unto Moses, because ye believed me not. And they showed unbelief. God told them to speak, and he took up a staff and smote it. That's disbelieving God. Anything that's not of faith is sin. And so they didn't believe God. They went to think that they were going to bring water out of the rock. So that was their error. And sanctified the Lord in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation in the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now how does that all apply to us? Well, in every way. Are we not told that in the Corinthian letter that these things were an ensample unto us to make sure that we stay on the right track, stay on the right path before God, and not to stray away? You know, that through unbelief, they received what they received. That's important for a child of God in this time, and this is thousands of years later. Just imagine several hundred years later, before Christ was crucified. You'll read about it in Matthew 22. And he said unto them, Pharisees, many woes unto you. You know, he asked them this question in the latter part of Matthew 22. I want to emphasize this. You see, what had happened was that the Lord had rebuked the Sadducees because they believed not in the resurrection. So in the latter part of Matthew 22, the Pharisees, they liked what they heard. Sometimes God's people, when they hear something they like, and some of my friends who are not among us as old Baptists, but they're from other persuasions, They'll draw up with something that they like. But then there'll be times that there'll be something they don't like. And then they'll draw away. But they drew up to the Lord because they liked what they heard about him professing the resurrection before the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so he admonished them And they erred because they knew not the scriptures. And so while the Pharisees in verse 41 were while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." And he saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" Well, they could not answer, and no man was able to answer him a word to say, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He stumped them. But what they would not acknowledge that the Messiah was the Son of God. What they would not acknowledge that the Son of God would come through the natural lineage of David. And they knew that it was David's son, but then they would not acknowledge the deity of the Messiah before them. And so in verse 23, Jesus speaks unto the multitudes and his disciples, and I believe he knew their hearts. The Lord exactly knew their hearts. He didn't have, you know, a lot of times the Lord asked questions. He knew the answers because he knew what they knew. He just wanted them to give an account of themselves before him. And so he knew exactly what they would. They didn't know anything. But unto the multitudes and his disciples, because it's very evident that in earlier chapters, Jesus said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus reminded Simon Bar-Jonah, "Flesh and blood didn't show this unto you, but my Father, which was in heaven, showed it to you." So it is evident that the multitudes that the Lord was telling them to do not do like these Pharisees. You know, he said, they do all these things, they do all these works, said, don't do like them. But then he said unto these Pharisees, he denounced all these woes because he's beginning to tell them what is going to become of them because of their disobedience and unbelief. And that was the abomination of desolation that would happen in the land of Israel during that day. Everything that you want to see in chapter 23 is regarding to what going to happen to them. And the Lord said unto them in the very latter part of this chapter, he said, "O Jerusalem," verse 37, "Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And I believe there are some Pharisees there that unless the Spirit of God entered their heart, they begin to understand about the grace of God and the salvation by Jesus Christ. And they would say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And they are they that most certainly showed forth the evidence of being a child of God for others. And so and we know in chapter 24, Jesus is telling his disciples, what you see is not one stone will be left on another. It'll be wiped clear. And he gives them warning, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And he teaches in verse 25 unto his disciples a parable. And one of them is about the talents. And this parable is significant of three servants. And the talents were given unto these three servants. One received, I believe, 10 talents, one 5, and one talent. Well, the 10 talent doubled his by his being profitable servant. The one who had 5 talents doubled his. He was a profitable servant. But the one who hid his talent in the sand because he was afraid that if he had not made anything, the Lord would be angry with him. But the Lord was still angry with him because it was better that he had made it through other means, that he would take that talent and give to the one that had 10 talents. And he said unto that one, "You'll go away where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, that's not eternal hell, But that's the child of God that was an unprofitable servant. That same thing that happened to Israel back in the wilderness and into the land of Canaan is the same thing that the Lord pronounced upon these Israelites here. And it also applies to the church, because if we look in the Hebrew letter, and I believe it's around the 7th chapter, and I promise I won't go over. I believe it's not the 7th chapter. It's the 4th chapter. And I'm just going to read a few verses. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us. Now this is in the age of the church. Left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of. And that's to a child of God in the church age. The rest is his sweet kingdom. And it's symbolic of that land of Canaan, where there's houses to dwell in, vineyards that are already planted. All we have to go and just dress the vineyard and receive the blessings from God. But the one thing about it is there are many battles to be fought. A lot of people want to say that Canaan's land is heaven. The Bible says that there's hills and valleys in Canaan's land. And I believe it's the prophet Joshua said there's much land to be possessed. Do we not believe that there's much land today to be possessed? Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached. See, that applies to us, the gospel. We hear the gospel. A lot of people don't know what it is. They call it, what is that? What is that good news? It's good news. And it's well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We didn't join the church because it was a popular thing to do. When I joined the church many years ago, it was not very popular with my own family members, my brothers and sisters, and my parents, that they felt like I betrayed them because I went from one denomination and joined with the Primitive Baptists. They felt that I had betrayed them. Well, I did it because the Lord led me to do it, and I believe the Lord, and I believe the Lord's word, and I just soon want to be where the truth is preached, and be satisfied and blessed in those clusters of grapes, than to be in that wilderness. And they couldn't understand it. They'd argue with me. They'd fuss at me. They'd made me go to tears. But, you know, I believe they reconciled themselves to me. Many of them had. They disagreed with me. They still disagree with me, but they still reconciled with me. And so I believe the Lord indeed blessed me, that even among my own family, they were like enemies. In a sense, because they were against what I believed in. And it takes the whole armor of God to be able to stand against those troubling times. I hope many of you haven't had that experience in your life growing up, but I have, and it's been a burden, but I tell you what, it's been a joy. And so he said, for we which have believed do enter into his rest. He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I believe that rest, the church, is like the Lord's Sabbath. The Lord rested on the seventh day in his creation. It didn't mean that the Lord was tired. It just declared that his work was finished in creating this world. And the seventh day was a day to for man. It wasn't made for God. It was made for man, that they might rest from their labors after a long, hard week, and to keep it holy because it represented that final Sabbath, which is Christ. And we are in that Sabbath, and we are in that rest, and we are in the blessings of God if we are among the household of faith that come to worship Him in spirit and truth. There are times, sometimes God's people get away from the church for a while, but then they find it back, and they find the great resting place for their weary soul. And that's where the church is, a light on a hill, a city that's on a hill that shines brightly. The light can only be seen by those who possess the ability to see that light. And the Bible says that they're born again. And so they draw unto the children of God that worship God, and they find a sweet blessing in that when they exercise their faith and labor to enter into. That is work. It is a timely work, but it is a timely deliverance. And so we can be delivered in time entering into His rest. May God bless you, is my prayer.